You're listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May you be challenged and encouraged by this message, having the affections of your heart stirred towards greater love and understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.
By show of hands, how many of you have ever played the game Wordle? More than I expected. How many of you have no clue what I'm talking about? Wow, two groups in the room. I know it and I've played it, or I have no clue what you're talking about. For those of you who do not know, which is quite a bit of you, Wordle is a daily word game. It was created by a guy whose last name is, I'm not making this up, Wardle. Not an O, but an A. He was from New York. During COVID, made this game for his family and friends. They gave feedback on it. And in the fall of 2021, it was put out there. By January of 2022, New York Times, who's famous for their crossword puzzle, bought it for low seven digits, as if that's a low number, and said, we want it. And now it's become very popular amongst lots of people. Part of its popularity is the fact that originally in the beginning you just played it with yourself, and now it's grown to you can actually kind of play with other people. You kind of be like in a group who shares it with others and try to figure it out. The way that the game is played is that every day people of the internet are greeted with a fresh word puzzle that can only be solved or not using a series of process of elimination guesses based on the letters and alphabet. What is that word for the day? It's only five letters. And so with this columns, five letters wide, six guesses long, hoping to get it in much less than six guesses, you try to figure out the word. Your first guess, if there's a letter green and green, that means you've got the right letter in the right spot, but you're still missing some other letters. If it turns yellow, you've got the right letter, but it's just in the wrong spot in the order you've placed it. And if it's gray, yeah, you've missed. That one's not being used at all. The game is popular. My wife plays it almost every day with a group of family and friends. Every now and then I get dragged into helping her guess. One missing letter, you don't have a complete word. As I thought about the game Wordle, it reminded me of the church. How so? Well, there are so many features to what could make up a church. The church must have, well, people. Secondly, those people have to have a shared belief, a shared conviction about who Jesus is, what he has done. Not just believe in that historically, but surrendering their lives to it personally. They have to recognize that. They have to then have a commitment to demonstrate this continued desire to learn the teachings of Jesus, as Jesus says himself, to make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to obey all that he commanded. So there's this continued desire to learn and to do. Subsequently, the church is filled with these people who have a desire to live out and demonstrate that fact by what they do, by how they do it, by why they do it. They want to see other people come to know Jesus who don't know Jesus. Strangers, family, friends. But these features of a local church of Christians are like letters in the game of Wordle. They make up the word, but if you miss a letter, you've still missed the word. You're close. Lots of green characters, but it's not yet been solved. Why? Because they also need to show that they are a church that shows that they know how to love each other. If you miss love, you've missed the fullness of what a church should look like. Jesus says himself in John 13, verse 35, speaking to his disciples, he said, "This, all people will know that you, collectively, are my, individually, disciples, if you have love for one another." So they'll know that you're with me if you love each other. A well-known text is 1 Corinthians 13, Paul dealing with this new group of Christians, speaking about the relationship of a community of Christians together. He says in chapter 13, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and have understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move or remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." What's it look like? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Friends, as we continue our series in 1 Peter, working our way through chapter 1, eventually through the total letter of the five chapters of 1 Peter, again, a word of welcome to those of you who come as guests. Glad to have you be with us as we are each and every Sunday morning in the Word of God, singing the Word, praying the Word, reading the Word, desiring to have it be preached so that we might live according to it. We come to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have a Bible, please turn there to see it for yourself. Peter, having established the great salvation that all Christians have, verses 3 through 12, then talks about the demonstration of that Christian life, verses 13 and following. So there's the profession, and then there's the practice. There's the proclamation, and then there's the demonstration. We saw in verse 13, Christians are a people of hope. We saw in verses 14 and through 16, we are a people of holiness. We saw in verses 17 to 21 that we are a people of humility, in part because of our gratitude that the shed blood of Christ was given for our sins. But now he comes to this text in verse 22. Follow along as I read 22 to the beginning of verse 23. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Now, we're going to stop there In a few weeks' time, we'll get to the section about the Word of God, but I want us to see sort of the weight of what's happening here in the text. If I can, let me just sort of summarize our main point of this morning. It really is in the title of the sermon already. A compelling salvation illustrates with a compelling love. A compelling salvation illustrates with a compelling love. Now, just look with me briefly, and I realize you might have a different translation in your Bible than I'm looking at. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Look at how he frames this, verse 22, having purified your souls, verse 23, since you have been born again. And then in the center, if you will, like two bookends holding up like the choice text is the command, love one another. Saying it differently, verse 22 is like, since this is true, and verse 23, since this is true, let this be true of you as well. Some of you really enjoy clothing. It's something you gladly spend your time thinking about, your money buying, more time putting it together as an ensemble. Others of you, not so much. Which is fine. You know, when you see a good outfit at times, it's not just simply a nice shirt they have, it's that the shirt matches the pants or the skirt or something. It's not just the top and the bottom, it's even the footwear. It's not even the footwear, it's that the shoes go with the belt. Public service announcement, gentlemen, let those go together. I understand, not our Father served us well. I'm here on their behalf. See me afterwards for a few tips. But you know when someone's put together well. Like that thing you're doing, that thing right there, that's working well. Others of us, that thing, yeah, that needs some work. You're almost there, bless your heart. There are features to love that make a great ensemble, a nice outfit put together. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he has sort of, if I would, I'll call these sort of four features. This command of loving one another, I've got it outlined for you as following. Grace Church should be characterized by these four features. Number one, a convictional love. A convictional love. I notice what I'm doing here, even at the very outset of our time in the text, I am bringing it front and center to this group of Christians who call themselves Grace Church. Now, in fairness to numbers of you, and I mean that understandably, you come as guests. Guests as family members, guests as friends, or perhaps you come as visitors. You literally have driven by the church and you've seen us, or you literally just put out your phone and Google, like, church, where do I go? It's kind of Christmas time. It feels appropriate to go. We are so glad you're here. Others of you have, like, you did that a couple of weeks ago or a couple months ago, and you're like, hey, I'm not bad. They're not weirdos. It's not strange. It doesn't seem cult. Like, I'm going to keep coming back. And so you're coming back. We've run multiple dates together. We haven't broken up yet. But Grace Church is not this building. It's not this organization. Grace Church is a community of committed Christians who not only identify with Christ as Savior in this city in Miami, but also identify with each other. We've made commitments to each other. What does it look like for us to reflect that commitment to this city and to each other and to some of you seated around us? Number one, a convictional love. Go back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's making this statement as a point of assumption. Having done this, purified your souls. Well, this reminds me of 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What you're seeing here in the text is this spiritual purging, if you will, this purifying, this removing. You know, sometimes I've had friends of mine who talk about going on cleanses. I'll skip all the details. Try to get out all the impurities of their body, all the, you know, bad things that we consume. And let me just say, I am probably in competing for first place, all the bad things I put in my body. Not in a, you know, sinful way. I'm talking more like artificial sweeteners, kind of red dye number five way. He is saying, as a Christian, if you go back to verses 14 through 16, you see the commitment to holiness. Like, since this is your commitment, since this is what we're about, this is what we're called to do. Now, to be clear, this is not how we earn God's love and acceptance. It's not like we're sort of, okay, God, I'll barter with you. I'll get rid of this vice in my life if you will love me. No, it reflects that we have surrendered our life to Christ. This purifying process begins at salvation when we've given our life to Christ, and it continues. No one, just to be clear, in the spirit of, I hope, encouragement to you, as a lot of you are new Christians, no one, as a new Christian, is the best version of their Christianity at that point. They're like, I know enough to know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus, and that's as far as I've gotten. I've given my life to him. And I got issues I got to learn and work out. And so much as I learn it, I promise I'm going to be committed to it by the power of the Holy Spirit and the clarity of God's word and the accountability of God's people. All right. Welcome. But look at what he says here. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Friends, this is an immediate correction for us. We are driven... This is very important for you to hear me, especially in today's modern sensibilities. We are driven not by our feelings, but by the truth. Too often, you and I are tempted to make decisions, even biblical decisions, based on how we feel. I thank the Lord, genuinely mean that you made a decision to be here this morning. Some of you are here not because you felt like coming, but because you know that the Word of God tells you this is the right place to be for the right reason to be here, and sometimes our feelings do not line up with what the facts are of God's Word. And he is saying here, the reality is our lives are being shaped by our commitment to the obedience to the truth. We desire to grow up into the truth, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. Growing out of our immaturity of doing what we do because of how we feel. Too often, immature Christians, and they can be that way for decades, are making decisions with their Christian lives based on how they feel. And I'm just saying, friends, if you do that, you're in a perpetual treadmill of immaturity. You want to get increasing clarity. What does it say? And that's what I will, by the grace of God, desire to do. When he speaks of the truth in verse 22, this is a biblical euphemism referring to the gospel, the good news of Jesus. He's talking about receiving the gospel and walking in it. Friends, understand this. When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about a person and what that person has done. That's the good news. The person is Jesus of Nazareth. It's not just some old school 2,000 year long ago rabbi who had some really kind of revolutionary thoughts that we would do well to still listen to today, like a Jewish Gandhi that kind of still ripples into our influence today if we're familiar with his teachings. We're actually saying he is God, was before, was then, and continues to be today. And not only who he is, but what he has done, he obeyed the law, the word of God, perfectly in thought, word, and deed. And then he died as a substitute, receiving upon him the wrath that otherwise sinners deserve upon them, that all those who would believe in him would be forgiven. And he would resurrect from the grave 3 days later, that all those who would believe in him, he would be the firstborn among the dead, that he would be the first to rise, like others who have died, would rise again unto hope into Jesus Christ. That's a conversation I'd love to have with every single one of you who are still working out. Do I really understand that and believe that? What is wrong with this world? And maybe even just myself. You might not be wanting to have the conversation with me, but let me just make you aware, at the back of our lobby area, we have at the side table this little booklet called Life, Three Circles, a Life Conversation Guide. If this is a conversation that you're new to, let me encourage you, before you walk out the doors today, grab one of those. pick that up and take it with you, and sometime this week, read it. I think it'll be so helpful to you. And Peter is saying here, we orient our lives around the truth, obedience to the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Friends, I think we have to understand, for those who profess to be Christians, there is a corresponding expectation of obedience to that profession. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" He would later say in John chapter 14, verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus is not saying he will love you if you love him. He says if you've believed in him, then the manifestation of that is that you will love him. You will demonstrate that, by no means perfectly. Oh, how embarrassing it is for every one of us as Christians to be the first to admit we have fallen short again and again in ways that we know and don't even know. And yet our desire is to love him, reflected by how we seek to obey him. This is why we want to know the Word of God. It's not only because we get to know him, but we also want to know how we can confidently live our life for him. Secondly, Grace Church should be characterized by a relational love. Not just a convictional love, but a relational love. Go back to verse 22. "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for," what? "A sincere brotherly love." One of the hallmarks of a great local church should be a relational aspect of that church. I love how he uses this term here, a sincere brotherly love. It's the same word he's using here that's often used in the New Testament referring to prayer. At different points, at different places, there are these modifiers given to prayer, what our prayer life should look like. Fervency, constancy, effort. God expects churches to be filled with people who love one another in that way, who try to understand one another, who give the other person the benefit of the doubt, who reach out to others with the same love that God has reached out to them. One of the greatest shortcomings, to put it more severely, failures of Christians who have taught non-Christians the gospel, who subsequently, by God's grace, have then become Christians by believing the gospel, one of the greatest failures of them is to not continue to teach them that God not only converted them, but then God has congregated them into gatherings of Christians. One of the greatest challenges today in most people's lives who are Christians is when they repeatedly, knowingly choose not to be committed to a gathering group of Christians. Not YouTube Christianity, not social media Christianity, not my college friends from my Christian college. We get together and we text each other Christianity. I'm talking a bunch of people in the local church, could be a size of 20, could be a size of 2,000, who are saying, "I see you, I know you, I'm committed to you, even if I don't look and sound like you." That is what it's intended to be here. They're not brought together by their shared ethnicity, their shared economics, their shared family traditions or experiences. They're brought together because of Christ. This is exactly what Jesus would say in John 17 when he would pray for his disciples. "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." Christianity is a demonstration of community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his book, Life Together, the following: "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize, it is rather a reality created by God in Christ in which we may participate." Saying it differently, you and I are not making a family by being together. We're already in a family by being in Christ. And as nonsensical as it would be for an orphan to have been adopted to still live on the streets, so it would be for a Christian to not want to be in the household of a local church, faithfully committed. Think about the reality of what it means for us to be together as a church. Some of you are engineers, which basically means you're smarter than most people in this room. Certainly than me. Smarter than me. There's all these different kind of like, you know, sub-engineers, like mechanical engineering, general engineering, computer engineering. Just keep adding another adjective in front of the word engineering. If you've ever watched some of these YouTube videos about like how it's made, sometimes when I'm with my father, he'll watch these shows and I kind of get into it like, oh, that's amazing. But if you ever watched a machine, it is kind of an amazing thing to kind of watch all of its parts work together to kind of produce this product, this part and 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 this part. But looking at a machine is different than looking at a piece of art. A piece of art, if you break it down, is a composition of materials. There's likely a piece of canvas. There's likely some medium that's chosen, watercolor, oil, paints. There's different colors in the palette used. There's different brush strokes and application. But people don't look at a piece of art the same way you look at a machine. You don't look at the art and go, wow, what amazing brush strokes. That's impressive oil. Now, when you look at a piece of art, you look at the whole picture and you think, that is amazing. That is beautiful. Friends, that helps us understand the difference in how we view the church. As one author said, the local church is less like a machine designed to do things for God and more like a beautiful painting created to display His glory. When we have pop quiz attendees, as we do here every Sunday, depending on their interaction with us, what will they say about the painting that God is doing here at Grace Church? It's not finished, to be clear. Will they say, wow, everybody seems to know their parts? Or they say, wow, God is at work here with these people. By how they talk to each other, by who they sit with, by how they interact with each other, by how they've even greeted me. Thirdly, Grace Church should be characterized by an undiluted love. Not only a convictional love, not only a relational love, but also an undiluted love. Go back to verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. From a pure heart. A number of us, when we go to the doctors, we are prescribed, if we have a sickness, antibiotics. I don't know if you know what the word antibiotic means. It means against life. And some of you are like, that's why I don't go to the doctor. They're trying to kill me. Slow down. Against life, antibiotics are these microbes that they're trying to kill. There's different types of antibiotics. There's antibacterials, antivirals, antifungals, antiparasitics. But it's one thing to have the medicine, the antibiotic. But it's another thing if you don't take it correctly. Sometimes your doctors will remind you of this, or nurse practitioners. If the concentration of an antibiotic in the bloodstream is too low, whether because of improper dosing or dilution or incomplete use of the prescribed course, it may not effectively kill the bacteria or inhibit their growth. What happens then? This will allow bacteria to survive, potentially leading to development of, ironically, an antibiotic resistance. So you could be taking the right thing, but doing it the wrong way, and it not work as intended. This, my friends, is what happens a lot of times in the church with acts of love. Doing the right thing, but doing it the wrong way is actually building a response to those people and that acts that will work against you. You look back at verse 22. He says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is intended to recognize the motives behind the action. This is where we go into the deeper waters of biblical love. Biblical love that has no record keeping, has no implied countdown, waiting for thankfulness back to you for what you've done for another, has no debtor's ethic that I will love you and you will eventually love me. From a pure heart, from a sincere motive, from the reality of what it looks like to say, I want nothing from you, it's only that what I want for you as a way to show my love for my Savior. It's to learn to look at a person beyond the person to say, you are, in some sort of dynamic way, you are a means to an end. I love you, but I love you because I love Christ. How well you receive my love, how well you interpret my love, how well you're going to respond to my love, how much you're going to thank me for my love, that in some sense is immaterial. It's not that I don't like it. It's not that I don't appreciate it. It's like, that's not the point. That's not what I'm trying to do, what I'm trying to do. Friends, if you fail in this area, like if that sort of ethic is like lost in you, then can I just remind you what Peter does? You got to go back to the foundation. All of these commands are built on the foundation of verses 3 through 12. And I can just assure you, if you, understandably, just like me, are tempted to not love like this, go back to the gospel. Verses 3 through 12 reminds you, like, okay, I have like lost my perspective. I'm looking in the wrong places. I have forgotten about the glory of God towards me in Jesus Christ. I can now return back to what I've been called to do. This is why I have hope. This is why I'm committed to holiness. This is why I want to be humble. And this is why I want to love fellow Christians, regardless of how well they love me. Earnestly is this term he uses here. It's out of complete sincerity. It's this consistent, persistent practice. Fourth and final, Grace Church should be characterized by an illustrative love. An illustrative love. As you can see there in the notes, not only a convictional love, not only a relational love, not only an undiluted love, but also an illustrative love. Why do I say that? Well, go back to now verse 23. Again, remember the bookends. Having purified your souls, verse 22. Verse 23, since you have been born again. And then look at the words he uses. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Oh, that's familiar language to us, friends. Those kind of terms sound familiar to us. Well, that's because he's been talking about it. Look, if you would, back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable. Contrast that, if you would, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, Now, go back to verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. What's he talking about? Is he talking about expiration date on fruit, vegetables? No, he says, if indeed God has done a work in your heart, that work does not expire. It continues. Sure, it has seasons of obvious evidence, undeniable display, other times of struggle. One resource I recommend to you by Jamie Dunlop is titled, Love the Ones Who Drive You Crazy. Subtitled, 8 Truths for Pursuing Unity in Your Church. Friends, if I could just help remind you, both in the book I'm recommending to you and in the context of 1 Peter, life was not easy. Relationships were not simple. Sure, they maybe didn't have social media. Sure, they maybe were not as accessible to kind of transport themselves around like we can today with planes and trains and automobiles, but that's not the point. The point is what was in their heart is in our heart, and know the challenges they're in. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. There's no excuse you can give. No claim you can stake that no Christian before. And friends, the context of 1 Peter, they're being persecuted for being Christians. If you think there's someone who could get a hall pass on accountability for a community, they could get it. We have like a long week. We have like a rumble in our tummy. We're like, yeah, I'm going to take this Sunday off. Peter's like, your point is what? Like, oh, there's people who are from different ethnicities. Some of us are born in different countries. We speak different languages. And Peter's like, your point is what? Where are you going with this? What he says here in verse 23 is, since you have been born again. There is this compare and contrast, imperishable versus perishable. Since it's so close to where you are in the Bible, turn to the right, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, if you would, indulge me, verse 7 through verse 21. Different author, human author, same divine author, Holy Spirit. Different audience, same instruction. Look at verse 7. Track with me here. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this, the love of God was made manifest among us. But God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, meaning the payment for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, there he is again, same title. If God so loved us, which He did, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, meaning the gospel. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, meaning assurance of salvation. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Friends, do you see why I've chosen to refer to this in 1 Peter and 1 John as an illustrative love, an illustrative love? Professions of faith, love for God, belief in God, believe of his love for us by sending his son, those professions correspond to subsequent practices. Paul would say himself in Romans 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Holy Spirit, I trust, is guiding you in this room in ways that's up to God in your heart. Some of you, it's like step one. Do I think I need to believe in the love of God, which is the hope found in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? That's the only thing I hope you hear from me this morning, that you need to deal with that, even now as I'm speaking to you, to give your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive you of your sins and to commit yourself to him and be amazed that God would love you this much to send his son to die for you. Others of you are Christians and perhaps are being convicted by a lack of love for others, because love has cost you and asked more of you than you are surprised to have to give. It is in the flesh, meaning just in our own desire, harder than we could ever do on our own, which is why we go back to the reference point, Jesus Christ giving of his life. We go back to the power, the Spirit of God. We go back to the Word of God, clarity on where to go and what to do, and say, God, please help us. Others are like, man, I'm all in. And I want to say, so many of you, I would even go so far as a perhaps optimistic pastor. Most of you, as Christians, who are members of this church of Grace Church, are in some small, big, some private, some public ways, loving each other well. To which, as Paul says to Thessalonians, I say to you, friends, excel still more. Let me, if I can, help you by grabbing your hand and putting it and pulling you in a direction to maybe give you some eyes to see and some actions to consider where you could begin. Where to begin loving or continue other members of Grace Church? And I'm speaking to the Christians who've committed here. Others of you just need to commit to the church. If not, here's some other place. I'm going to teach you. Tell each other, I thank God for you, and tell each other why. Why do you thank God for someone? What is it you see in their life that's a work of God in their heart? Next, text an encouragement to someone this week, fellow member of this church, based on your time in God's Word. How are others benefiting from your quiet time as you're encouraging them, showing love to them? Next, pull someone aside after being part of a group conversation with them and highlight to them some Christian virtue they demonstrated in the conversation. Perhaps self-control. You knew they could have said something they didn't. Perhaps humility. You knew they could one-up that story, and yet they did not. Perhaps it was patience. They kept being interrupted, and yet did not strike back with more interruptions of their own. Perhaps it was encouragement towards somebody else as they encouraged, and they're like, I just want to say I saw that. Next, loan someone something of value of yours to show you believe they are trustworthy. Next, mail a handwritten note. You'll have to Google what that actually means. To someone here telling them how you are praying for them. Members of Grace Church have a prayer guide for each other. You should not be without direction there. Next, buy some extra food at the grocery store and invite someone over to eat it with you. Or for some of you, just order two things on Uber Eats and ask them to come join you. Next, purpose to sit in different places each week in the worship center so you can interact with others to enjoy them and encourage them. Confuse me that every time I look up on a Sunday, I find you sitting in some other place I didn't expect you. A lot of you have not confused me. You're creatures of habit. Next, as you get to know different people's stories, introduce people to each other to help foster friendships. Oh, you do what? You went to where? You know who? I would love you to meet somebody. Introduce them, walk away. Show your community group leader in some tangible way of your thankfulness for preparing and leading your group each week. They're not just winging it. Next, make plans for an activity, a game, a movie, etc., and invite someone to go with you. Next, organize get-togethers of Grace Church members and facilitate encouraging conversation. Ways in which you've seen God work in your life. Things you've been learning from the message. Interactive evidences of who you're praying for in your life. Next, when you feel slighted or wronged by someone, that's right, in this room, forgive them as God has forgiven you, and remember, you have done the same to that person or others before, and you'll do it again. Next, when you see spiritual immaturity in others, here, pray for them, pursue them, don't run from them, don't talk about them, and be patient with them, remembering that you too need to continue to mature in Christ. No one's arrived. Next, when someone else comes up in a conversation, they're not there, but you're there, talk about that person, talk about them by offering gracious interpretations to their actions or words. May you be everybody's best friend in their absence. Not out of naivete, but out of 1 Corinthians 13, believing the best, hoping the best, speaking the best. Next, but surely not last, amongst ideas, humble yourselves and ask for forgiveness if you have wronged another. Love each other this way, friends. Friends, Grace Church wants to honor Christ in this city. We want a lot of other people in this city, everyone in this city, to know the gospel. Part of how the world knows the gospel, as Jesus said himself, is by how this world gets chances to see us love one another. We will not do it perfectly. But that does not mean we should not prayerfully, continually pursue it. That's exactly what Peter is calling us to this morning.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Church, Miami. May God draw you nearer to Him through His Word. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit gracechurch.miami.